Certainly is a privilege to gather in a way like this morning. We take these things for granted. The peace that we have in this world of darkness and sin, God is so good to us. The title of the message this morning is The Wrath of Man, taken from James chapter 1, verse 20, and I didn't realize when I was looking at this that it was the memory verse. I did know that the subject this morning follows somewhat on the heels of the Sunday school lesson, and I thought that that could be a positive, and hopefully it is a positive that can work together to reinforce the lesson that we had this morning, which is a very, very important one, I believe. The wrath of man, taken from James 1, verse 20, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Talking about anger this morning. And I know that there's not one of us that can hear the message title and say, well, I think I can just kind of fall asleep during this one because it has nothing to do with me whatsoever. And I see some smiles and some faces, so I think I'm right. Anger is native to the human experience. And some of us maybe I would agree that some of us have more of a battle with this maybe than others, but I think there's somewhat of an insidious nature to wrath and anger. And I'll be using those terms synonymously, either one. That there's somewhat of an insidious nature to it, that it's a sneakiness about it, that we think we're not showing anger, and we are. It's just the way it is. It's easy for us to excuse it. It's easy for us to deny it, but I know that it starts with being honest with ourselves about it. We know what anger is. It's a strong feeling of grievance or displeasure. And we see its effects. We know what it can do. And we think about that. We think about how many people have died in history because of the wrath of man? I don't know. That would have to be a phenomenal number. Starting with the very first murder, Cain and Abel. You say anger was not the Bible says, if I remember right, Cain was wroth. Very furiously angry. You think of the religious wars. I've been listening as I work sometimes. Can be different things, music, but often it's more of a lecture type. And been listening to a course on the Reformation and the religious wars that went across Europe in the 1600s. Just recently reading that, tremendous loss of life. Another little history nugget there. Well, it's a little indicator of the influence of wrath and anger. The buildup of emotions that it even takes to have a war, and the victory celebrations, especially the Indians would torture the captured in just terrific, horrific ways. You think about the race hatred, the genocide that's going on in different areas of the world, all motivated by hate. School shootings, very, very pertinent issue. So many, many lives have been hurt by wrath. Many lives have been lost by wrath, but many lives have been hurt by wrath, and that is also incalculable. fact that it every person. I think we every person probably has been hurt by wrath at some point, by anger. I have 4 points related to this, the wrath of man. Now, point number one is the wrath of God is righteous. The wrath of God is righteous. And we're going to be turning to quite a few scriptures this morning. So you can turn, first of all, to just follow along, Revelation chapter 14. The wrath of God is righteous. All right, let's look at this. Revelation 14, verse 10. Says, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And this is referring to those who have taken the mark of the beast, who are identifying with the enemy of God. And it's saying the wrath of God is poured out without mixture, without dilution. I think is what that means. The wrath of God is righteous, and it's righteous because it's judgment of sin. And that is righteous. God is the only one that can do that. Revelation, turn a couple pages back to Revelation 19, verse 15, where it says, and out of his mouth goeth the sharp sword, and with it he should smite the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. The wrath of God is righteous. Anger is an attribute of God. We see that we see that in these verses here. And there's also a verse in Isaiah 63:3, which is similar to the one we just read, where it says, I've trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me, for I will tread them in mine anger, and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. So God is, this morning, God is the only one who can exercise wrath and anger without question. God is the only one that can do that. There's no one else can do that without question. Because the wrath of God is righteous, when we exercise wrath, we're taking the work of God into our own hand. When we exercise wrath, when it's done in a way that is not conducive, when it's done in a wrong way, we are taking the work of God into our own hands, because Romans 12:19 says, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. In other words, give place unto God's wrath. Allow God to work through that situation. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Also related to the wrath of God is righteous. The Bible mentions several times, and one of these is in Joel chapter 2, verse 13, that God is slow to anger. God is slow to anger. Joel 2:13 says, and rend your heart, not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. So God is slow to anger. And I had to ask myself the question, if God is slow to anger, how much slower should we be? Second point, New Testament warnings against anger. What does God have to say? And this, I only picked several, and I would ask you to turn to them. Galatians, we start with Galatians. Galatians 5, verse 20. What does God say about anger, or New Testament warnings against anger? Galatians 5, 20. This is right in a list. Maybe we should go back to verse 18. But if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, and as I've told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And if you look at that, it is hatred is mentioned and wrath is mentioned, but you look at some of the other things that come, and anger can be at the heart of some of these other things. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3, just a couple pages. Verse 1 starts out, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. And then it goes on to list some of those in verse 3, among whom also we had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. That's wrath, and that anger thing is part of our nature that we develop. And you can see it coming in to our, I don't know how soon it starts. It varies, but you can see it with young children, that anger. There's something about us that we have that tendency. But it's something to lay behind us. Wherein in time past ye walked. That's all past tense. We had our conversation in times past tense. And later on, it switches to the present tense, verse 6, and has raised us up together and sit us in heavenly places, and so on. If you turn a couple more pages of chapter 4, verse 31, or maybe backing up again to verse 30. Well, we could back up a lot more, but, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Very, very clear. It's moving on, chapter 6, verse 4. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Colossians 3, verse 8. But now, you also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Verse 21, same chapter, verse 21, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. New Testament warnings against anger. Point number three, what anger really is. And we want to go through that. I've quite a number of points here, what anger really is. And I name it that way because anger, and then the first point under this is that anger is a deceiver. What anger really is, and like I mentioned at the beginning, is it's insidious. It can appear, it can be a part of us and we don't realize it. Anger clouds better judgment. There's something reactionary about it. We saw that in the Sunday school lesson this morning. There's something reactionary about anger. And sometimes you read this quote, in a flash of anger, something happened. You didn't, it's not like it was like you decided, okay, at this point now I'm going to get angry about this situation. That's not the way it works. It's just, it's a knee jerk. In the Sunday school lesson, I think that's the way it was. Sometimes we excuse it and call it by a fancy clinical term like situational ethics. It is a deceiver. It skews perception. Other people's failures appear larger and more important than our own. We have this anger thing, and somehow the disappointments. We get disappointed with those around us, and we get disappointed with whether it's our children or whether it's our coworkers or something, and it and that clouds our mind, and we don't realize our own our own ways about us that aggravate that work that is all bears a part on our own issues. Anger is also really bondage. It leads people into emotional bondage. Proverbs 16:32 says this: "He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit better than he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city." In other words, it's saying it's much easier this morning to subdue an enemy that's without there than there's one that's within here. There's many kings who have conquered nations and yet were slaves to their own angers, passions of anger. And then an example of this is Alexander the Great, who conquered the world, the then known world. He conquered the world, but was a slave to his intemperate anger. And in a fit of it, he slew Cletus, his best friend, the one whom he loved above all others. It was in a sudden flash of anger that he slew his best friend, Alexander the Great, who conquered nation after nation, but yet could not conquer those unbridled feelings of anger that would rise up. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. Proverbs 19:19, a man of great wrath shall suffer punishment, for if thou deliver him, yet thou must do it again. A man of great wrath shall suffer punishment, for if thou deliver him, yet thou must do it again. An angry person, a person that is in bondage this morning, is building a prison. They're building it by block by block. They get angry in this situation, they respond with anger, and another situation they respond with anger, and another block is laid, and another situation, another block is laid, and this block, these walls are getting higher and higher. And then they get stronger the longer this anger thing is built. And the higher the walls get, the fewer the windows get. And the harder it is to penetrate, the harder it is to tear this thing down, the harder it is to untangle the mess. That's the way anger works. It's a bondage. Anger is a destroyer. If you remember World War II and remember the bloodshed that was, that millions and millions have lost their lives, how much of it can go back to one man? Hitler. Hitler there's been many studies on what made Hitler who he was. We know he was under the control of Satan. But it's interesting, doing just a little bit of research on that. His father's name was Alois. I'm not sure how to pronounce that, but Alois was an authoritarian. He was overbearing and domineering husband, and a stern, distant, masterful, and often irritable father. That's the kind of father that Hitler had, Adolf had. Hitler's father was a dictator of his family household. He was controlling and wanted everything to be done his way and everyone to be exactly like him. Hitler followed in his father's footsteps by becoming one of the famous dictators in history. In a sense, he was like his father. He had a very doting mother that thought he never did anything wrong and never corrected him. You have that combination in his life. But he ended up, his hatred and his desire for domination. There's many things that, I mean, World War I, the disappointment in World War I entered into this. It seemed like he ended up pouring out all his anger upon the Jews and those who, the outcasts and other outcasts. making them the source of the problems for the entire world, for his own anger, lusts of anger. But anger is a destroyer. It destroys innocence. It destroys relationships. It destroys peace. Anger hurts the originator more than the recipient. Anger hurts the person that expresses it almost more than the recipient. Anger also really is a platform for conflict. Conflict surrounds an angry man, and this was borne out in Proverbs 15:18. A wrathful man stirreth up strife, but he that is slow to anger appeaseth strife. Another thing anger really is, it's a tendency to become generational. And again, it goes back to the Sunday school lesson this morning. We raised the question about the original, about the effects coming through. That was unbelief. But anger has the same tendency to be generational. Another little history nugget here is the Hatfield and McCoy family feud, if you remember that, if you've studied that already. This goes back to the Civil War, the days of the Civil War, two neighboring families in the hills along the border of West Virginia and Kentucky. And it was two families. They had very similar backgrounds. But the feud started during the Civil War because the one family who was mostly, I might have this backward, but they were mostly Southern, but the one decided to join the North, I believe. I think it was a McCoy. But anyway, 15 family members and supporters on both sides were killed by one another from 1863 to 1891. And the hostility officially ended in 2003. Started 1863, but it was officially ended in 2003. When fathers, it's generational. When fathers get angry, they teach their sons how to deal with bad circumstances. That's just a sobering reminder. What anger really is. Anger is capable of disguising itself, especially to those who are in bondage to it. It often is used to control and comes out when we feel out of control. It is often used to control and comes out when we feel out of control. Because it's capable of disguising itself, we need the input of others to help us to recognize our anger and our tendencies. Because we see it as righteous indignation. We see it as displeasure. We see it as leadership. No one else is taking responsibility, so I have to. Anger? Yeah, I think it is. Or it's the silent treatment. Some of us get angry that way. We just get silent. It's still anger. Anger is conquerable. Colossians 3, verse 8, which is a verse we already read, says, "But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication." Put it off. It is conquerable. That's not in our own strength. It's conquerable through Jesus Christ. Jesus has the answer. He bore the greatest injustice of the world without anger. Just think about that. Jesus Christ had the greatest injustice that was ever possible poured out upon him, but yet he was not angry that we know of. But he was not angry. I can say that. He was not angry. Proverbs 19:11, "The discretion of a man deferreth his anger." That means it slows it or postpones it. "And it is his glory to pass over a transgression." It is possible for us to choose to have that flash of anger and to choose to go over top of it, to push it down, to squelch it, to push it away, and to not allow it to take control. Psalm 37:8, cease from anger and forsake wrath, for fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. We need to recognize it as what it is. We need to call it sin and repent of it and ask forgiveness for those that we hurt, for those that we fail. And we need others around us to keep us accountable. And all this takes humility, but it is conquerable. What anger really is, anger really is not a character trait of the Christian. Ecclesiastes 7 verse 9 says, be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools. Anger resteth or is comfortable in the bosom of fools. It doesn't fit in the Christian category. It does not fit this morning. It fits very well with the old carnal man. It fits very well with a Nabal, if you remember this story in the Old Testament of David meeting Nabal and how Nabal's characteristics, that it fits with that, but it does not fit with the Christian. Point number four, practical pointers in relating to anger. Practical pointers in relating to anger. Number one is, does God command anger? Does God command anger? And this verse probably you thought about. This is a well-known verse. In Ephesians 4, verse 26, it says, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. So what's that talking about? That's a verse I hadn't read at the beginning. Other translations would give it this thought, in your anger, sin not. In your anger, sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. I have more to say about that. James, memory verse this morning, and also what the title is taken from, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Is God, okay, slow to wrath. That means that the wrath should come slowly. So there is a time, there is a place for wrath. Can we say that this morning? But then it goes on to say, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Another verse in Proverbs 14:29 says, he that is slow to wrath is of great understanding, but he that is hasty of spirit exalteth folly. Don't forget what we had said, that one of the characteristics of God is that he's slow to anger. And if he's slow to anger, how much slower should we be? So it does seem like there's a place for controlled anger. In other words, it has a beginning and an end. It has, and I should have some examples of when this is, but there's times when there's gross disobedience or gross sin, and if Sunday school lesson again, if Moses has shown some anger, but yet followed and not disobeyed, there would be no judgment of him. I'm convinced of that. But yet it was not a controlled anger. It did not. Anger needs to be, when it's fit in the context of a Christian, has to have a beginning and an ending. And it needs to be a controlled. Not this thing where we finish our anger because we're just out of breath. We can't go anymore. But a controlled. And for an example of this, turn to Isaiah chapter 54. I don't know if I ever... It's a while ago since I've prepared this message, but I don't remember what brought me to this passage, but Isaiah 54, let's read verses 6 through 10 to get the picture and follow along here. I think there's an example. I think there's some things we can learn. Isaiah 54, verse 6. For the Lord hath called thee as a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, and a wife of youth when thou wast refused, saith thy God. For a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. For this is as the waters of Noah unto me, for as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be wroth with thee nor rebuke thee. For the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee. For some reason, reading that, I had a picture of how these things need to be, especially as fathers and mothers, as we relate to the trying circumstances that come, and we're tempted to get angry with what the situation is. In a little wrath, I hid my face from thee for a moment, but through it all, there's an everlasting kindness and mercifulness. And to me, that helps me to understand the place of anger and justice. Because the waters of Noah did recede, didn't they? And God, in his judgment, because of the great wickedness, the waters went high, but yet they did recede. There was a beginning and an ending. Another practical pointer in relation to anger: did God ever bless, or does God ever bless man's anger? In Numbers 25, verse 11, it gives the account, or that is the passage where, we won't turn to it, but Phinehas saw a Moabitish woman in a place where she wasn't supposed to be, and he killed her. And I'm sure he did not do it with great love and compassion. I'm sure it was done. The Bible does not say he was angry. So maybe this is a stretch. But there was a blessing pronounced on him. Verse 11 says, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, hath turned, this is God saying this, hath turned my wrath away from the children of Israel, while he was zealous for my sake among them, that I consume not the children of Israel in my jealousy. And God blessed him here for his diligence, for his righteous indignation in carrying out vengeance. And how to relate that, correlate that to the New Testament period, obviously we're not going around killing people. But somehow, somehow the other extreme of that, though, is that to never have a passionate response to sin and wrongdoing is wrong, too. As leaders, we need to respond in kind. Also, God blesses the state when they exercise wrath. Romans 13, 4 and 5, for he is the minister of God to thee for good, talking about the minister, about the authorities. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. So God blesses the anger of the state as it is used to use the sword. this is for the state. When does anger need repented of? And this could be discussed for a long time, but it needs to be repented of when it is sin, and we need to be honest about that and take care of it. When it hurts people, when it harms our witness, and when it is habitual. I just named some things there. When it's a habit, it needs to be repented of. It needs to be confessed to those that are harmed, because it is a sin, and sin must be dealt with if we want to see God. Another aspect of this, very practical, is when does teasing become provoking to wrath? And we Mennonites are good teasers, and that's good, I guess. But when does teasing become provoking to wrath? And there's just, I don't have an answer for that, but it's something to think about. I think when our teasing wounds the spirit, when it disturbs an area in someone's life where they may be already hurting, it can be provoking to wrath. It's something for us to think about. Hopefully the message this morning will be one that will strengthen us and encourage us. It's very practical, something that I struggle with, something that all of us struggle with. Just want to close again with a verse that we started with. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. There is verses also in the New Testament that, and I don't have it written down here, but it's we know that we are accountable for the words that we speak. And I believe that would include our wrath. We will be accountable for the wrath that we exhibit, for the anger that we show. May God help us. May God bless each one of you through the coming week. Let's be faithful. Let's kneel for prayer.